2 Corinthians. Let's look at verse 3. You guess. I'm sorry. Didn't you know? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, please. Thank you, Millie. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that's fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, tonight we thank you for giving us your word, which is a divine revelation of yourself. It is only as we know who you are that we can properly interpret what you do. You have given us divine revelation that is designed to guide us into a proper understanding. And it's as we know you, we are enabled to love you. And love expresses itself in obedience. For you have said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I pray your blessing and guidance on us as we look in at your word. Open thou the truth that we may be wise and glorify you in everything we do because we please you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Everything in the Word of God is designed to do one of three things. It's built on a triad level. Most of us start here and we read about specific applications. We hear about people, places, events, things that God said you're to do, you're not to do. We're right now talking about the life of Abraham. Abraham had no scripture. Not one bit of written scripture. The first parts of scripture would not be written for 500 years later by the man Moses. Why did God inspire Moses and give Moses the adequate resources, whether they be from guidance from God or handed oral tradition or written records? We don't know exactly how Moses knew all the details about the centuries of events and happenings before his own birth in 1525 BC. Abraham born 2166, 500 years plus or minus before Moses was born. How he got a hold of all this information, don't know. But we do know that Scripture tells us that all of the Word of God is inspired, God breathed, and everything is an accurate report. From the conversations in the Garden of Eden, the statements of Satan, the actions, the activities, everything recorded is exactly as it happened. If we do not learn that God has given us this select history for a deliberate person, a deliberate reason, if we do not learn to look beyond the specific applications to the universal principles that are based upon God who never changes, we will relegate a lot of what we read as simply Jewish antiquities, Old Testament. God did not design for us to take 4/5, 80% of Scripture is Genesis through Malachi, the Hebrew Scriptures. He did not design for us to relegate that to ancient history. He designed that deliberately to be a revelation of Himself to mankind. The God who created Adam and Eve is the God who has never changed. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Specific applications change. The principles out of which those applications are derived never change. They're universal because they reflect the unchanging character of a holy God. We've been studying in Genesis chapter 12 through 25 the select history of this man Abraham. As we have come up to chapter 23 and chapter 24 for tonight, we have seen that Abraham was a Gentile. He was a heathen man who worshipped many gods. We saw what happened after the fall, the flood. The whole world was permeated with satanic worship. Behind every idol, behind every false god is a demon. Scripture makes that clear. Deuteronomy makes that clear. Corinthians makes that clear. There's nothing innocuous. There's nothing cute. There's nothing to be admired about idols. God feels so strongly about this that in Deuteronomy chapter 6 or 8, chapter 8 I believe it is, He says that you're not even to worry about the gold and the silver on those idols, to say, well, we'll destroy the idol but keep the gold and the silver. You're not even to take the gold and the silver off those idols. It is an abominable thing. You are to have nothing to do with those things. Why? We are in a very real spiritual warfare. The arena is your life and this world. The combatants are God and Satan. The players on the arena happen to be God and the good angels, as we call them, angels, and Satan and the fallen angels, and as we call those, demons. And the stake is you. And God has enabled us through His divine revelation to know Him. And to know Him is to love Him. And so it is that He's given us this history of His dealing with individuals so that we can understand principles and laws. Abraham received that he would have a child. Abraham was not willing to wait for God's timetable. He was thrilled with the prospect. Sarah was thrilled with the prospect. And as the years rolled by, from age 75 when he first enters the land in chapter 12 to age 86, no child. How long must we wait on the promise of God? The answer? Until God fulfills it his way. They decided together that we'll use the cultural methodology of providing a surrogate wife. The son would be the son rightfully of Sarah's. And so in the flesh, They endeavored to help God's promise come to fruition. As a result, through Hagar was born Ishmael. Ishmael became the father of the Arabs. Ishmael grew, and at age 14 for Ishmael, God comes along and says to Abraham, who is now 99, you remember I told you I'd give you a child from your own loins and from Sarah? I'm going to fulfill this now, and Sarah was listening. You know the story. We've already been through that. We're reviewing to get in the scenario of what we're going to do tonight. Biologically, it had ceased to be with her after the manner of women for childbirth, so scientifically, it was impossible. Scripture says it had ceased to be with Abraham. Biologically, scientifically, it was impossible. Sarah thought it was the funniest thing she'd heard. And behind the tent, she's laughing. And the angel says, why are you laughing? Well, it scared her half to death because she didn't think that anybody knew. And so she outright, you know, put on the spot she lies. I didn't laugh. Well, you did laugh. Is there anything too hard for God? Now, folks, you and I face the same dilemmas Abraham and Sarah faced. We're praying for answers to prayer. We're asking God to do things. We have His promises that He will do them, but we want it done yesterday or last week or last year, right? There's our problem. It's an age-old problem. It's not common simply to the 20th century instantaneous food America. Abraham and Sarah had the same problem. Sure enough, within that period of a year, Sarah conceived and had Isaac, Laughter. Why did she name him Laughter? Because the child brought such joy, or because she laughed when she heard it? Various possibilities why they chose that name, Isaac, Laughter. No doubt brought great joy and laughter to their heart. It was an answer to prayer. What's happening? Whenever you have more than one wife, what do you find in the home? What are we seeing? Unhappiness. God designed one man and one woman. Abraham comes along and bows to the cultural conditions of his day. I don't know how much oral or written information he had of the previous times. We do know this, that it was only three major men from Adam to Abraham's father Terah removed because of the longevity of life. It would not be far-fetched at all for Abraham to have had passed down an understanding very much about God's original creation in the garden. Why he gave way, we don't know. He gave way. There's conflict. Let's look at the conflict in Genesis chapter 23. It's going to set up a precedent. I want you to see the precedent. I want us to learn something about what happens when parents show favoritism. You can get yourself into a jam through wrong decisions wherein it is almost impossible to do right. That no matter what you do, you'll end up doing wrong. Abraham and Sarah are having this problem. Let's move back here. Let's go back to chapter 21. Sarah comes and says, we're having major family problems. I cannot tolerate the arrogance of Hagar. I cannot tolerate the taunting of Ishmael to Isaac. Ishmael is 14 years older than Isaac. How old Isaac is at this time? 2, 3, 4? We don't know. Ishmael is anywhere from 14 to 17 years old. Get rid of her. It's all your fault. Men, who thought up the idea of Abraham taking Hagar as a surrogate wife? Who thought that up? Sarah. And now she's coming and saying, it's all your fault. Is that fair, men? But let me tell you something. God designed a man to be the leader of the home. God gave us a wife to be a counselor and a guide. Not everything they suggest is the way to go. Whatever you decide, men, whatever you decide together, you can't blame the woman. God leaves the responsibility where it belongs with you. Whether we like that or not. Now, Abraham didn't want, he loved Ishmael. He was satisfied with Ishmael to be his heir. And God said to Abraham, Abraham, yes, flesh of your flesh and bone of your bone, send them away. I will bless them. I will see that your son prospers. He'll become a mighty nation. But I want them gone. Go ahead and listen to your wife. What happens to Abraham? Can you feel the wrench, the heartbreak, as he gives her water and sends out Hagar and sends out Ishmael? Why is this man going to suffer the trauma that he's suffering? And remember this, it's trauma. It's heartbreak. It's not fun. He suffers it because he made some wrong decisions years before. Whatever you sow, you reap. Did God forgive Abraham for his wrong decisions? Yes. Are we getting clear in our minds? There is a difference between forgiveness and the harvest. When God forgives, that clarifies the sin, the penalty, and renews the fellowship and the blessings and keeps the channel open. That's forgiveness. But it never cancels the harvest. Remember that. We come now to the story of chapter 22, the birth. Let's move over to chapter 23. Chapter 23 tells us about the death of Sarah. The purchase of the cave Machpelah. Now this is down, if you look on a map of Israel, this is down in Hebron. This is part of the Arab territory. If you go over there right now, you would want to go to Hebron in a Arab taxi cab or an Arab bus. You wouldn't want to go in a Jewish taxi cab or a Jewish bus. You have any idea why not? The reason you don't want to do that is because Abraham made a tragic mistake. Many, many years ago, in all deference to any Arab ancestry I may have here tonight, that was not God's will, but it happened. And to this present day, you have tremendous animosity between Ishmael, the father of the Arabs, and Isaac, the father of the Jews. Sarah dies, and now, in chapter 24... Abraham is old. He's very concerned that Isaac marry from the family clan that's back in Padanaram. And now Padanaram is up in the Mesopotamia area. They're down in Canaan. Canaan is populated by the Canaanite people, who are terribly degenerate. Their religion is fertility religion, which is one of the grossest immoral practices that mankind ever invented under the guise of religion. Leviticus chapter 18, it describes in detail the immoralities that the Canaanite people performed. It was all in relationship to the service of their gods. Abraham is living in that sort of a situation. He doesn't want his son marrying that kind of a gal. He sends his servant Eliezer back to Padanaram after making him promise that he would bring a right kind of a bride. You know the story. As he comes back to the city of Nahor, the area where the family is located, he prays. The servant prays, "Lord, who am I? Which one? Where am I supposed to find this bride? Our camels have just come in off the desert. They're thirsty. Camels hold a whale of a lot of water. A lot." And he prays this extravagant prayer. "Lord, such tremendous consequences are at stake, and I don't want to find the wrong girl. Would you have one of these ladies, whoever it may be that your will is, offer to water these camels?" You would think that anybody in their right mind would not offer to do that. Or somebody who was really compassionate and had a feeling for people in need. Only those kind of people. Mentally unbalanced or tremendously compassionate, right? Would offer. What a prayer. Along comes this girl, Rebecca. Sees this camel caravan, offers to water the entire caravan, and Eliezer is just so grateful to God. Oh, and finds out, "Why, you are of my master Abraham's family? Oh, how God has prospered me in the way." He tells the purpose of his mission. Rebecca agrees to become the wife of Isaac, and she comes by camel train down to where Isaac is living. Isaac is at this time, how old is he? How many know how old he is? No, okay. How many know how old he is? Give me see your hand. Okay. I don't know if God is trying to tell us some universal principle here, men. I don't think so. He's 40. 40 years old before he gets married. They get married, and for 20 years, they have no children. Now I want to show a parallel in just a moment. Let me go to chapter 22 just for a second again. Abraham is loving Isaac. Ishmael's gone. The promised son is given to him, and God comes and says to Abraham, "I want you to give me in sacrifice your oldest, your most beloved, not your oldest, but your only beloved son, Isaac. I want you to sacrifice him." We have watched Abraham grow in faith. We've watched him be on target. We watched him blow it. Just before Isaac was born, we saw him lying again to Abimelech. We saw this guy fluctuating. We have great time lapses in his life, okay? Great time lapses. He dies at age 175. We are introduced to him in chapter 12 at age 75. We have 100 years of his lifespan. A few high points, folk. Just a few high points. He has a lot of time between his successes and his failures to think about and grow. And God comes to him and says, I want you now to give me, in a burnt offering, your child. He gets up. He goes a three-day journey to Mount Moriah. The book of Hebrews, the divine commentary on what happened, tells us that Abraham had finally now matured in his faith to where he could believe God, that if God wants me to kill Isaac, though I don't understand why he would want that, I do know for sure that God has spoken, that I will obey God, and if I kill him, God will have to resurrect him. His faith had grown to that point. And you remember the last time we preached, we talked about sadly Abraham blew it, and how God kept working with him to bring him to a maturity of faith. How many remember that? If you don't remember that, I want you to learn it tonight. It doesn't matter how many times you blow a situation in life and mess up. If you purpose in your heart that you're going to mind God, God will keep working with you, just as he did David, Abraham, Isaac. You're going to take tremendous heart in Jacob. If God is willing to call himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's sure willing to call himself the God of your name. What does that tell us? God is not interested in letting people go. He's interested in making men and women of faith out of us. Take heart. Beware that you don't do foolish things. You have to reap it. But remember this. Do something foolish, God doesn't boot you out. And when the reaping day comes, he'll be right there with you to comfort you and to sustain you. And to take that tragedy and let it develop more Christ-like character in you. You see how God works? You see, to know God is to love God. It's to understand that God has told us about these men and how they succeeded and how they failed, in order for you and I to understand that God is wanting to build trust and confidence into us, and for us not to allow what we see with our eyes to blow us away, but to be men and women of strong faith. Wow. Romans chapter 4 culminated, and we read about Romans chapter 4. And if you read Romans chapter 4 and didn't know the life of Abraham, you'd think this guy was walking 2 feet off the ground. You know, wow, Abraham was one of these monsters, fellows of faith, tremendous faith, a real giant. Not so. At the beginning, only toward the end of his life did he achieve that. And you can achieve that by his grace. And by his help. And you can achieve it sooner than Abraham did, because you've got all of this information that God has recorded to help us to be wise. To learn not to walk after the flesh. Not to war spiritually after the... Don't take life situations into your own hands. Please. Can we learn that? Don't take them into your own hands. Lean heavily on God. Wait on the Lord. And He will pass. Thank you. Amen. Amen, brother. Now, Abraham. Isaac, a compliant, submissive young man. Watch what happens. I want you to notice some patterns here. The sins of the fathers visited upon the children to what generations? Third and fourth. Let's get the other part of that promise. But the blessings, the righteous deeds, the righteous acts of the fathers visited upon their children to how many generations? 1,000 generations. 1,000 generations. Sin to the third and fourth generation. Obedience to 1,000 generations. Now, what happens? Read on through these chapters. Isaac gets in a jam. There's a famine. A famine in the land. You remember back in Genesis 13, there was a famine in the land? What did Abraham do that he shouldn't have done? Abraham went to Egypt. God comes to Isaac. You know what Isaac was going to do? What do you think Isaac was going to do? He was going to go down to Egypt. God mercifully came and said, Isaac, don't go to Egypt. And we've talked about the most sensible economic decisions. When there's a famine in the land, you just naturally go where there's employment. You go to where you can have life easier, right? Wrong. My friends, wrong. We do not make our decisions on the basis of material, financial, contentment, ease, or gain. We all enjoy every one of those. And we appreciate them. That is not how you make decisions. You make decisions on the basis of what is God's will in this matter. And God came to Isaac and kept him from repeating his father's mistake. Don't go to Egypt. So he goes down to the Philistine area along the coast, Gerar. You remember Abraham went to the Philistine area, Gerar? What did Abraham agree with his wife they were going to do? Lie about their relationship. Why? We're afraid to trust God. You're such a beautiful woman. They may want to kill me if they know you're my wife. My life's in jeopardy. Do me this favor. Say you're my sister. What does Isaac do after he marries Rebekah? The famine's on. They go down to the territory of Abimelech, king of Gerar. What does Isaac do? He lies. He says, she's my sister. What are we seeing here? This proneness to lying. How do you spell it? Thank you. Thank you. I was not going to give you a good laugh at my expense tonight. A proneness to lying. Now, let me ask you this. Did you see this? The sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Does this mean that the children down to the grandchildren and great-grandchildren have to repeat the sins? Does this mean that they are predestined to repeat these sins? The answer is no. But, and I can't explain to you how spiritually the impact of your life is impacting the unborn generations. Biologically, we can talk about DNA and why the color of your eyes and all of this stuff. There's something parallel to that in the spiritual realm. Isaac picked up this proneness to lying. We see it being repeated in his life. If there are sins in your past, and there are sins in all of the past of us, and we're walking with the Lord, do we know which of those sins our children or their children or their children's children will inherit a weakness in? Do we know for sure? The answer is no, we don't know for sure. How do we guard our children against this proneness, this weakness, this spiritually inherited susceptibility to Satan's temptations? How do we protect our children? Well, Nadine and I made a conscious decision that we would not talk about our misdeeds. She had almost none. I trailed behind her in goodness and obedience. I'm not telling you how far I trailed behind. She was an exemplary young lady as a child, and I was in there somewhere. And we made a decision that would not share with our children anything but the good. Why? We didn't want to trigger admiration toward pranks. We didn't want to trigger any susceptibilities or allow Satan to take advantage. What does the Word of God warn us as Christians? Does the Word of God warn us about Satan's... Now think before you answer. Does it warn us about Satan's power? Or does it warn us about Satan's subtle trickiness? Which? His subtle trickiness. We're never told to worry about his power. Never. Why, God has given us authority, Luke 10:19, to tread over all the powers of darkness in Jesus' name. We're never told to fear Satan, ever. But we're told to beware of his subtle, manipulative ability to work with the mind. One of the things that Abraham failed to do, and I want you to watch what happens in Isaac's two children now. Isaac is going to have Esau and Jacob. This proclivity for deceitfulness and lying comes to a monstrous development in this guy, Jacob. I want you to see something else that's going to happen. Preference for one child over another? What's that going to do to the family? What's that going to do to the children? What will that do to your children? Hey, let's learn from these people. Let's learn some of these universal principles that God, in His mercy, says, I want you to see something so you don't repeat the errors of these men. And so it is, we purposed that the areas of weakness, we would do our best, I knowing what my problem areas were, I would do my best to prevent my child from having temptation, if it were at all possible, to temptation in that area at all. They would not know that Dad had an area of weakness here, but Dad, being wise, following biblical wisdom, would build fences, and would ask the Lord, Lord, would you please help me now, knowing what your word says? And I had difficulty in this area, in this area, in this area. Would you please help me to be able to build character qualities into my sons so that they will not have the susceptibilities here? And I will help build shield and protection around them. Does this sound stupid? Brothers and sisters, too many of us have viewed children as sort of like Topsy. They just grow up. And we're going to expect God. We pray this prayer, Lord, bless my children and protect the day and help us. And we pray cover blanket prayer and expect God to do all the particulars when He has revealed in His Word specific particulars for us to know about. And so it is that some people couldn't understand why Nadine and I didn't let our children go or do certain things that in and of themselves were not wrong, but we had made a conscious decision as a husband-wife team that we felt that there were too many possibilities, unknown factors we could not control in this given situation. Therefore, we will not open our child to the tender, quote-unquote, mercies of situations that the devil could be working in and wouldn't be there to guide and to guard. You say, well, Brother Brown, won't you end up with hothouse plants? Won't you end up with children who don't know how to cope with the real world? As you read the Word of God, you always find that the opposite happens when you follow God's Word. You end up with children who are strong in their spirit. And when they're strong in their spirit, they have spiritual ability to discern there's something wrong here. I was so impressed when my kids were little. I was so thankful to God that as I would tune on my FM radio across and sometimes push the button that says seek, and it would go 7 seconds on station, I was looking for something, that my children would respond with such negative vibes to rock music. These little kids. Oh, Dad, turn that off. That's awful. That gives me a headache. That upsets me. Turn another station. I never said, shut up. Don't tell me how to tune my radio. Oh, in my heart, when I didn't want them to have an appetite for that kind of music. And I said to God, oh, God, thank you. And quick, I pushed the seek button again. And it got off and again and again. And, you know, there's only about 4 or 5 stations I can tune my FM to. And not them all the time either. Let me tell you what else. I'm trying to talk parents, okay, with little kids, not you that have grown kids. You can just listen in. Our children have not had their own radio. You know what I wanted for my 12th-year-old birthday? I'll never forget it. I wanted my own portable radio. Guess what I got for my 12th birthday? A portable radio. Guess what now was available for me to be influenced by the devil to use improperly? Anybody guess what? My portable radio. I haven't even had a little earphone. Mom and Dad had no idea what I could or would not be listening to. And Mom and Dad told me, well, son, we trust you and we want you to listen to good music. Bless their hearts. Do we not read Scripture that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child? Do we not know Psalm 58 that tells us that our children are liars from the womb? I have always operated on the basis that my child was guilty until proven innocent. I never let him know that. But in my spirit, on the basis of God's word, there's foolishness bound up in him. He is a liar from the womb. Therefore, chances are the word of God is right. What do you think the chances are? And so I was never defensive when somebody would say, your son this or your son that. I thank you so much. Because I know that a lot of us would offer advice and counsel if it was received. But since we don't want to irritate parents, and parents are so defensive, we don't hear what our children are like when we're not around because we don't have a receptive, thankful attitude. We get bent out of shape. And so we contribute to the damnation of our own children because people withhold information from us because who wants conflict? Isn't that right? Anybody here want conflict? I don't. And so we deliberately, and I'm not setting us, folks, I'm not setting myself up as the example of no mistakes. I'm trying to tell you some things that we have found work so far. You can measure the results yourselves. You live around Nathan and Philip. We told them, son, you have access to our stereo system, the finest stereo that we're able to have. Not the finest there is, but the finest. Our record collection, you have access to it. When they were little kids, we got them their own little record player, and you know, so they didn't destroy it. But we carefully guided what records, what tapes. We wanted them feeding on the Word. On the Word. You know what horrifies me? The parents that permit television in their home allow their children to have a private TV in their room. Oh. Why? Because you trust them? Do you not know that the devil is out to get your child's soul? And would not we have common testimony that as the hours of the evening get later, the material on television becomes more raw and immoral and vulgar? We do not want our children imbibing the philosophy of this world and learning to laugh at immoral things and to admire immodestly dressed women and men who smoke and drink and are macho and have not respect for the law and don't have a proper relationship with their parents. Do we want our children admiring people we would not let them have for their friends? We wouldn't let them run around with playmates like, but we somehow at the television, what does this television do? Mesmerize our intellectual capabilities and our spiritual discernment until we open our children up to all of these sophisticated, manipulative selling and promotional methodologies. Be wise, folks. Let's be wise. Let's be careful in what we do. You want your children to serve God just as much as I want my children to serve God. We cannot make areas of access into our home for Satan to take advantage of and expect Satan not to take advantage of that. Am I making sense here? And so they listen to our radio. They can, but it's family. It's open. It's communal. There's no private going on in your rooms. A proneness to lying. We're going to close tonight. Our time's running out. The lying only demonstrated itself under pressure with Isaac. Under Jacob, it's going to be anytime he could get attention. Anytime he saw a way to get ahead, he'd lie, he'd connive, he'd deceive, and take advantage of it. Where did Jacob get a nature like this? The sins of the fathers. Now, I've been emphasizing the negative. What about the obedience? We're going to watch what happens. This man here is going to come to know the Lord. It's going to take a long time. You're going to see next time that he doesn't leave home until he's 77 years old. He finally breaks away from Mama's apron string. This Mama decided it's time for Jacob to get married. 77. He goes on down. He works 7 years for Rachel. And I love the story. It's so uniquely ironical that the man who sowed deception, at the very and the peak of 7 years of being in love with Rachel and working so hard. And he said, for the love, it seemed just a short time. He wakes up the next morning thinking he's having a nightmare. This is not Rachel. This is Leah. I bleed for Leah. I laugh at Jacob. Mr. Jacob, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. You know the sad thing about reaping? A lot of people get hurt who were not involved due to our influence. You know the good thing about obeying God? A lot of people get blessed and have special blessings of God when you mind God because of our influence. My brothers and sisters, does it matter when you get victory over the things in your life that God wants you to have victory? Does it really matter when, just as long as you eventually do? The answer is it does matter when, because the longer you battle and lose the battle, the more you're sowing to the flesh. The sooner you allow God to bring victory into your life and you walk in obedience in that area of life, the sooner you can get the harvest of blessing coming. May God help us to be men and women, mothers and fathers, grandmothers, grandfathers, aunts and uncles of wisdom, that we can sow to the Spirit, that we'll learn not to war after the flesh, we'll bring every thought into captivity to the Lord Jesus Christ so that He can be exalted in our life and bless not only ourselves, but our children and children and children to 1,000 generations. To me, that's exciting. Where sin did abound, grace doth much more abound. What are you sowing? Are you sowing to the Spirit? Praise God. Are there areas of defeat in your life? Let's bring them to Jesus and get the help and get the victory and get the power of God working until we can be what God wants us to be. Hey, they sang about it tonight. That He is Lord. He has power over sin, and that power He will impart to you and me as we receive it by faith. Let's stand and bow our heads for prayer.